Welcome to you all again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege we have together as we come together. You know, I'd like to remind us of this from time to time. It's the fact that, you know, we come here to hear the Word of God. But it's more than that. We come here together as a body, publicly, to proclaim the Word of God together as a body. You are present here to do that. I am present here to do that. And even though I am the one who is the speaking aspect of this, and we are here in one heart, one spirit, with the desire to honor the Lord by the proclamation of His Word, and to be His people who are equipped through that Word to honor and glorify Him. But there is no greater privilege that He could give us than this opportunity to come together to publicly herald the Word of God together. And that's what we seek to do. So I would invite you in that regard to turn with me, if you would, this morning in the Word of the Living God, to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. As we prepare for our study and our proclamation of the Word of God and the continuation of our study of the life of faith, what is a life of faith? Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand. The worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we do come to thank You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, it is Your Word forever settled in heaven. Thank You, Father, it is that Word given to give us understanding, wisdom, knowledge. It is that Word given by inspiration of Your Spirit, Lord, to teach, correct, reprove, and to train, to equip men and women of God in a walk of righteousness, in a walk that honors You, to teach us how to be men and women of God. And thank You, Lord, that though the world has rejected Your Word, has rejected You, You have put this deep conviction within our hearts by Your Spirit. This is the Word of the living God. And Lord, it's our calling as men and women of faith, set apart from the world to be yours, to be men and women, Lord, who are grounded in your truth. We come to you asking for the accomplishing of that in a deeper way in this time with you. Lord, we come to be taught. We come to bow before you in our hearts. We come to submit to you our mind, our heart, our life. And to ask, Lord, that you would bring light into the interior being of our being, that we would see and understand the Word of God. That your purposes, Lord, your desires, the desires of your heart towards us as your people would be fulfilled. That we'd be a people equipped by you, empowered by you, led by you, taught by you, guided by you as men and women of God to truly glorify and honor your name, to bear fruit. Lord, that in that day, as we just sung, when the time has come and our time here is done, we enter into eternity with you. We want to be able to say with great confidence we have done what your word calls us to each and every day, to number our days, to be conscious of our days, the limited number of our days, and the opportunity of each day to walk with you, Lord, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us your word that that might be accomplished. Empower us by your Spirit to live it. We need to know it in our head, Lord, but we need it in our life to be men and women who walk it. And we just come to you asking, Lord, for whatever needs to be done in our heart and life, you would accomplish it for your glory. The deepening, the purging, the purifying, whatever is needed. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, deepen us. Do whatever is necessary for us to fulfill the will of God on this earth. We love you and thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you hear these cries from our heart to you. So we entrust our heart to you and our way to you, Lord. Thank you for what you will do as we seek to hear the word of God in the power of your Spirit. We bless and praise you and commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a series, an in-depth study, if you will, of the life of faith. And at the very beginning, I emphasized that our objective here is to understand what faith is. You ask the question, what does it mean to walk by faith? What does that mean? We need to understand from a biblical perspective, what does it mean to live a life of faith? What does it mean to be a man or a woman of faith? It's extremely important that we are able to answer this question and that we seek to apply the principles of faith in our daily living because of the importance that the Word of God attaches to faith. As we read just a moment ago in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. That's the Word of God. It is impossible, apart from faith, to please God. Hebrews 11:2 says, it's by faith men of old gained approval. In other words, they gained approval with God. They were approved of God. And they testified to the world by their faith that they knew the true and the living God. Not just by what they say, their words, but how they live. In Hebrews 10:38, God says, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, why does he have to say that? He has to say that because the path we are called to walk can be a very difficult path. We are not to shrink back. We are to fully embrace everything that the Lord has for us. No matter how difficult it may be, knowing He is with us, He will empower us, He will strengthen us, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will fulfill His purposes in and through us. So these verses emphasize the importance of faith, and God calls us as His children then to a life of faith. We are to live by faith. And apart from faith, again, we cannot please the Lord. It is by faith that we gain approval with God. It is by faith that we please Him. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. He emphasizes that in his own testimony about his own life and how he lived. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. So obviously then, if this is how we are called to live, if apart from faith we cannot please God, if it is by faith and faith alone that we gain approval with God, then it behooves us to know what Scripture teaches about this subject, and that we seek every day we live to apply the basic principles and the truth of faith to our daily living. As we noted last week, faith is that vital link between what we know in our minds of truth, objective truth, and then what we experience practically in our day-to-day lives. Faith lays hold of truth and translates that truth into experience by the grace of God, so that our lives reflect a supernatural relationship with the true and the living God who has become our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a quick example. Philippians 4:6 is one of my favorite verses to use in making illustrations like this, because it gets us all. It's one of those verses and commands not one single person in this room escapes from. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? Just listen. That is the command of God. It's an expression of the will of God for you and me. Be anxious for nothing. Never. No exceptions. Now, that command forms a perspective in the mind. It is truth spoken in the Word of the living God, inscripturated, and when you go and read it, what is the immediate impact? It's in your mind. It gives you a perspective of what the will of God is. But first and foremost, it comes to the mind. So, and it's giving me the perspective of how I can walk in this world as a man of God, and for you as a man or a woman of God. Free of worry. That's what it's saying. But you see, that's objective truth, right? There is the objective truth of the Word of God. It is truth to my mind from the Word of God. Then you have the other end of the spectrum, the declaration of experience, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's experience. That is not just theology. There is truth, there is doctrine. But you see, that is not just truth and doctrine. That's an experience. It's an experience of the true and the living God in Christ. It's real. But the connecting link between the objective truth and the experience of God's peace is faith. It's believing what God says, heeding His command and applying the Word of God to the heart and the mind, and trusting Him to do what He said He would do. So Paul says, resist, first of all, the temptation that comes to your mind and heart to be anxious. We live there all the time. You can't avoid that. It's temptation. We live with it. He says, do not be anxious. There's the command. So I have to make a choice. I have to resist in my mind that temptation to worry. So that begins with thoughts. My thought line. Be anxious for nothing, but do this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come to the Lord in prayer, in submission, with a heart of thanksgiving. That is worship. So here we have a focus on the Lord, a relationship with Him. Pour out your heart to Him, rest in Him, trust Him, pray. Let your requests be made known to God. And now the experience. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You'll be free of worry. A heart, mind at peace. An experience of supernatural peace. It's something God gives. It's an experience of a relationship with the true and the living God. He says it surpasses comprehension. This is not accomplished through human reason. This is a gift given out of a relationship with the Lord as we walk by faith with Him. It's a supernatural peace, a rest in Him. This is part of the life of faith. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Therefore, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. So I have a part to play in this, in a walk of faith, choices that I have to make, principles that I have to live by, if faith is going to be real and operative, and He has a part He will play. The Christian life is meant to be an experience of the living God, an experience of His peace, His love, His joy, His power, an experience of His presence, of His guidance, His provision, His protection, an experience of His sufficiency for every circumstance we face in life. The Christian life is more than doctrine. It certainly is heavily grounded in doctrine. You have to have doctrine. That is extremely important. But the Christian life is all about knowing, loving, walking with, and being loved by and serving a person. And faith is that vital link between knowing about this person in a doctrinal sense and then seeing that intellectual knowledge translated into an experiential knowledge of really knowing the Lord. So that our lives manifest that reality. They manifest His life and His power. You know, to walk in peace, I'm not sort of just ginning this up in my own strength. I'm not just sitting here in kind of a mantra to myself saying, let it go, let it go, let it go. You know the song, Let It Go. You don't do that. That's not it at all. This is not something that you do through self-hypnosis. This is laying hold of the true and the living God who by His strength and His power gives us a gift of His peace. One of the first things we have noted about living a life of faith is that it involves a life the totality of all that we are. We've said that probably the simplest definition of faith is this, that it is a man's response to the revelation of God. But the danger with such a definition as that is an oversimplification. One could take that definition and simply say faith is just believing God. And while that is certainly true, it's also true that faith means a great deal more than intellectually believing God. In one sense, it is true. It's believing God. Therefore, I take the totality of what He's revealed in His Word. I take that to heart. But there's a whole lot more involved than just the intellect. I can believe God in one sense. I believe this is His Word. I believe intellectually what He has said. But you can believe God in that sense and not be a man or a woman of faith in the practical aspect every day as you walk in the circumstances of your life directed by God. True biblical faith involves more than believing God intellectually. It involves the entirety of our being, in our mind, our will, our emotions, in a relationship with the Lord. As we've seen, there are certain unalterable principles that govern the spiritual principle of faith. It is a multifaceted reality. It is the integrating of several major principles. And as we saw in our study last week, the Scriptures teach us the same principles that define true saving faith are the very principles by which one lives a life of faith. The life of faith is simply the living out of the spiritual principles that became operative in our lives when we came to Christ for salvation and were converted. This is what Colossians 2:6 tells us. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As we receive Him, we walk in Him. That's how we walk. In salvation, we receive Jesus by faith, and that faith is comprised of trust, dependence, and commitment. And we pointed out that unless there is the element of commitment, and what we mean by that is that there is a full submitting of our lives to Jesus as Lord, committing ourselves to be His follower, that there is no saving faith. It is what Scripture calls a dead faith. In James 2, James talks about living faith and dead faith, and the difference between the two is this whole issue of commitment. Trust and dependence, apart from commitment, will not work. Trust in Jesus as Savior and dependence upon Him as Savior, apart from submission to Him as Lord, the commending of one's life to Him, does not work. It is dead. The same is true in living a life of faith. The life of faith begins with being wholly committed to the person of Christ, to be His follower, and to live for His will. And out of that relationship, we are then enabled to trust Him and depend upon Him for this ultimate end, to do the will of God. That's what faith is all about. But if there is no commitment, if we haven't taken up a cross to die to ourselves and committed our lives to Christ as Lord, then trying to trust the Lord and depend upon Him will not work. There's no power there. So faith means intellectual assent then to truth. You receive the Word of God in the mind. You agree with what the Word of God teaches. That leads to trust in, dependence upon, commitment to the person whom the truth reveals. And these unalterable principles become the governing principles for living a life of faith. The foundation to our faith and how we live is always the Word of the living God. The revelation of God that gives us divine wisdom and knowledge and understanding by His Spirit. The object of faith is always the person of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. In other words, the object of faith is not faith. The object of faith is the Lord Himself. The person of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that teaches us then that the dynamic of faith is derived from a relationship with the living God. The power of faith comes from a life and a walk that is rightly related to the living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the life of faith has a certain perspective or outlook or mindset, if you will, that is formed by the Word of God, and then a certain focus because of our relationship with the Lord. And the response of faith based upon God's revelation is trust in, dependence upon, and commitment to the person of God on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. This is how faith is exercised in coming to know Christ. It is how it is exercised in walking in Him. So we've looked at the subject of faith and the overall principles that comprise it in a general sense to get the big picture. Well, in the weeks to come and beginning today, I want us to examine each of these principles in detail. So this morning, I want us to begin to look at the principle of perspective. Perspective comes from the Word of God. When we become men and women of God, men and women of faith, we become men and women who have adopted a radical perspective and focus in life. When we fully commit ourselves to Christ, our lives become controlled by the teaching of the Word of God. We become committed to obeying God, and the Word of God becomes the primary instrument under the power and influence of the Spirit of God that forms our perspective. We become transformed by the renewing of our minds with the Word of God. Well, what exactly is perspective? What do we mean by that term? Well, perspective has to do basically with two things. First of all, it has to do with the truth of the Word of God that brings knowledge. And then with the receiving of that truth and its application to the mind. Perspective has to do with our mind and with our thinking and how we think. In our study of the life of faith, we begin with perspective because perspective is formed in the mind by the Word of God, and the Word of God is the foundation to a walk of faith. How we think in our mind is critical to a walk of faith because our thought life is a catalyst either to unbelief or to faith. The root of unbelief lies in the mind. The root of a walk of faith lies in the mind. You think about worry and fear, discouragement. These are all forms of unbelief. They're red flags. If I'm going through that, I need to take note. It's a red flag. I'm not walking by faith. Every one of those is a form of unbelief that has its root in the mind, in wrong thinking, that are triggered by wrong thinking. And the abandonment of a biblical perspective. The correction of unbelief begins with the recovery in the mind of a right perspective through the renewing of the mind with the Word of God, and then bringing the mind into submission to the Word of God by the grace and power of God so that we maintain and cultivate a spiritual biblical perspective. Paul's exhortation to us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the mind. See, that's the bottom line on a walk of faith, the ultimate objective, obedience to the will of God. You see, that battle begins with the mind. To be a man of God, a woman of God who walks in obedience to the will of God, that starts with how you think. The mind is a major aspect of our being that governs our ability to live a life of faith. Before we can live a life of faith, we must have minds that have been formed in their outlook and thinking by the Word of God. This is true in salvation, is it not? What's the first thing that happens in seeing a man or a woman brought out of darkness into the kingdom of God? Truth is proclaimed to the mind, which brings about an altering of a man or a woman's thinking. Oh, I'm a rebel against God. I'm in big trouble. Oh, I need salvation. A whole different perspective. You begin to see life totally differently. An altering of a man's mind. The perspective on a whole host of issues related to life changes. And that leads by the power of God to a turning from darkness to light. As Jesus says, their eyes are open. That's what he told Paul. You're going into a pagan world to preach the Word of God so that their eyes first will be open. And in opening their eyes, this is what will result. They will turn. But the first thing that has to happen, how can they believe without a preacher? They must believe to be saved. How can they come to Christ? They got to have a preacher who proclaims truth to the mind. And God uses that to open the eyes. He deals with the mind. It's truth to the mind. Now they can see where before they were blind. They're now given a right mind, and they can think rationally and clearly and see spiritually. What they used to mock, what they used to be indifferent to, now they love. And now they're ashamed of the fact that they ever mocked the truth. It's what Scripture calls having a renewed mind. That's true of every convert. You become a new creation with a new mind. The sinner receives a knowledge of the Word of God. But it's not a knowledge that is merely intellectual or doctrinal. It does, obviously, heavily impact the mind, changing a person's whole perspective on life and purpose. But the truth to the mind leads to a transformed life, of turning from darkness to light to a sanctified life. And perspective in the Christian life, then, while it has a huge doctrinal knowledge content, is not merely about knowledge. It's about life. It's about having the mind of Christ and the perspective of Christ. That's the very heart of the meaning of perspective as it relates to faith. It's a principle that is completely integrated with the principle of commitment. Because again, the ultimate objective in a walk of faith, a life of faith, is submission in obedience to the will of God, to a walk of obedience to the Word and the law of God. In the life of faith, we are called to a life of faithfulness to the Lord, to a life of following Christ. And we follow Him because we have His mind. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. That is the essence of having a renewed mind. So we ask the question, what is the mind of Christ? And we are told in Philippians 2 that the mind of Jesus, which we are commanded in Philippians 2 to appropriate through a relationship with Him, is the mind of a bond slave. He is a slave of the living God whose entire perspective on life and on himself and on his calling in life is oriented towards a heart of humility and a walk of obedience to the will of God, which involved terrible suffering for his Father's sake and for the sake of the salvation of men and women. This individual is selfless. His whole life is given over for the glory of his Father and out of love for the sake of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient all the way to the point of death, even the death of a cross. That is Jesus' perspective, his mind. That's his view of life. That's what perspective is. Your overall view, your world view. Jesus declares in Matthew 4:4 in his temptation in the wilderness, the governing principle for his entire life, as he quotes the word of God to Satan, that defines the very essence of a life of faith and the mind of Christ. It's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 6:38, I have come down, he said, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in Hebrews 3:1, we're told he was faithful to do that. Faithful to him who called him, perfect in his obedience. In Mark 8, where Peter tries to dissuade Jesus from the will of God and the suffering it entailed, Jesus rebuked him by telling him he had a wrong perspective on life. He had a wrong perspective on the overall purpose of life. He says to him, Peter, you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And he rebuked him. Setting the mind. You have a renewed mind and now you have to set it. That's the walk, the practical aspect. Out of that broad perspective, now it becomes narrowed down to a particular application. You set the mind in whatever aspect of your walk, you need to do that to do the will of God. There's a setting of the mind, which is the actual application of the general truth of perspective in terms of one's general view of spiritual reality. One of the major aspects of the mind of Christ and having a spiritually renewed mind that conforms to the mind of Christ is that we have a perspective on our own life that acknowledges that we are called to be the bondslaves of Christ who follow him in a walk of commitment to the word and the will of God for the glory of God. That's our calling. That's our perspective. What is my perspective on me, myself? That's what my perspective should be. This is what the principle of perspective, which is formed by the Word of God in our minds, as they are renewed by the Word of God, is meant to lead to. The principle of perspective born out of the knowledge of the Word of God in the mind is life transforming and life impacting. God never intended knowledge to be an end in itself. Knowledge, again, is absolutely essential. You must have the knowledge along with the understanding that the Spirit of God gives. You just cannot get enough knowledge in your mind. We should stuff our mind with the Word of God, saturate it with the Word of the living God. But the knowledge is given for a higher purpose of sanctifying our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 119 expresses in prayer to God the desire for knowledge and understanding of the Word of God in his mind. And for the ultimate end, that he would obey it. Verse 18 of that very long book Open my eyes. This is his prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's knowledge, understanding. Then he prays this, verses 33 to 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Knowledge is not an end in itself. It is given to direct us in obedience to the will of God. But that can be, this whole issue of knowledge, that can be a real danger. You know, I don't want to downgrade knowledge at all. Knowledge is absolutely essential. I love to study the Word of God. I love to get as much knowledge as I can. But see, that can be a danger. There's an inherent danger there where in some circles Christianity is viewed purely in terms of the intellect or the mind. Christianity is equated with intellectual assent to a system of doctrine, the adopting of a Christian worldview, a keen interest in apologetics and intellectual defense of the faith. The emphasis is on the mind and right belief. But where you have a commitment to doctrine and worldview and apologetics divorced from the foundation of the application of the true gospel, an experience of true conversion, one does not have biblical faith. One does not have the mind of Christ. And therefore, one cannot live the life of faith. The principle of faith for living the life of faith, all these principles that comprise what it means to live by faith, they all converge together in the principle of commitment to the will of God. But intellectual faith divorced from the mind of Christ can easily lead to falling victim to the terrible danger that Paul warns against in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, where he says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. Now, there he's not saying, don't learn. He isn't saying, don't pursue knowledge. What he's saying is, be careful how you pursue knowledge. Knowledge has an end in itself, and the pursuit of it can easily lead to pride. The need to pursue knowledge, we need to renew our minds with the Word of God. You have to have that. But that knowledge has to be joined to a mind and a heart conformed to the mind and the heart of Christ. That is the ultimate aim of knowledge and perspective in the life of faith. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. There's knowledge, doctrine, objective truth. And then he says this, reproof and correction. Now we're into life. And you notice there are two aspects there that are negative. That tells me something. That means, oh, I have an inclination to go apart from the will of God. I need correction. I need reproof. I need knowledge. I need truth. But then the Spirit of God's going to come and He's going to direct me. He's going to reprove. He's going to correct. Train me in righteousness. To equip us to be those who walk in righteousness. That's the ultimate end of the truth, the knowledge that is given. The life of faith encompasses a body of truth, a body of knowledge, but also a walk of righteousness. So you have that balance of truth and life. The life of faith then is a life that is maintained through the application of these two key principles, perspective and focus, both of which have to do with the mind. Believers are people whose lives have been radically altered by the power and the grace of God. Their focus and perspective in life has been changed. because their minds have been renewed and flooded with light. As believers, we have a brand new perspective that affects every aspect of our lives and which is essential to cultivate and maintain and apply in order to live a life of faith. That's why the Word of God commands us to continually renew our mind with the Word of God, so that our minds and our thinking are conformed not to this world, but to the Word of God and the will of God. Present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as believers, God has given us a certain perspective in a whole array of different areas of life. A perspective towards Him. We are to have a certain perspective toward God, who He is, His commitments to us, our standing with Him. Who is this God that we love and serve? There's a whole depth of truth here, just in this, that would take weeks to unfold. But we're to have a perspective towards God, a perspective towards ourselves, a perspective towards the future. We know the end from the beginning, right? We know where it's going. How do we know that? We've been given truth by the Word of God, a perspective on the world in which we live and the history of this world. We have a perspective on the world. We understand this world we live in. Why it is the way it is that men of the world do not have. We have a perspective towards ourselves, a perspective towards circumstances, a perspective towards people. All of this is through the revelation of the Word of God bringing light into our minds. We have a completely different focus from what we had prior to salvation, because the center of our lives now is the person of Christ. We are united to Him by the indwelling Spirit and through Him to God. So our focus now is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we now look to the living God in a relationship of love and trust and dependence for the enabling to fulfill our commitment to Him to walk in submission to His will. But if we would live a life of faith, it's extremely important that we aggressively maintain a biblical perspective in our minds. Minds and thinking that are controlled by the truth and the revelation of the Word of God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an ongoing, continuous appeal, a command to us. Let's just take a moment, if we could, to look at a number of passages that illustrate for us primarily the principle of perspective, but also that integrates that with the perspective in some ways of focus. Look with me, if you would, to begin with at Hebrews 12. Verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that? That's commitment. Right? That's a call to commitment. Commitment to lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily trips us up, and a commitment to run with endurance the long distance race of faith. The sin that so easily trips us up is unbelief. This is all about faith. Hebrews is all about faith, a commitment of faith. It's a long-distance endurance race. You see, the life of faith is not a sprint. Life of faith takes perseverance. This is a marathon. And that requires a deliberate dealing with sin and all other encumbrances that would compromise our being able to run this race, to live the life of faith. The life of faith begins with commitment. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Okay, what is that? You got commitment. Now how? Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's focus. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. He's going to get you through. Jesus has run this race before us. His example and His person is to be our focus so that we might be motivated and strengthened to run the race of faith. And then He says this, who, that's Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy set before Him. That's out there in the future. That's perspective. It has a direct impact upon why He's doing what He's doing. That's in His mind. This is set before Him. He knows in His mind truth of what's coming in the future. And that has a direct impact upon how He lives today, doing the will of God. Jesus had an eternal perspective which enabled Him to do the will of God and to endure. And the author of Hebrews seeks to develop the same perspective in his readers when he says this to them, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You are enduring to this point terrible persecution. You are in a very hard place. And you're being tempted to walk away, turn your back on the one who has called you. He said, stop. Consider Him. Get your mind right. Get a right perspective. Let your mind be focused on the example of Jesus so that it impacts your whole perspective on life and it leads to a commitment to carry on day in and day out to endure and persevere to the end. Perspective is key to living a life of faith. We can grow weary and lose heart when we encounter difficulties and testings and trials in this walk of faith. Because we fail, this is a reason, to maintain a proper perspective and focus. You know, if you have ever engaged in long distance running, or you know anything about it, in long distance races, runners who fail to train properly or to maintain an adequate intake of fuel, of liquids and food, can experience what is known as hitting the wall. It's the complete depletion of all your energy resources and you simply cannot continue. I've done it. I've done this. I've hit the wall. Doing a long distance race. And I was not adequately prepared. I got terribly dehydrated. And I hit the wall. I want to tell you, you can use all the willpower in the world. You are not going to run another step. All of your energy is depleted. You cannot continue the race, or at least if you do continue the race, you are practically crawling to the finish line. Now, you may finish, but I can assure you it is not going to be a pretty sight. We can hit the wall in our walk with God. this usually occurs when circumstances overwhelm us. We begin to wallow in unbelief, self-pity, fear, discouragement. You end up wanting to just quit. You become demoralized. You grow weary. You lose heart. That is what has happened to these Hebrew believers. They lost their perspective and focus, and so the author of Hebrews seeks to renew them in their perspective, in their minds, by first of all considering Jesus, the supreme example. That's an appeal to the mind and to maintaining a right perspective through meditation on His example. Renew your mind. And then our author says to them, you have forgotten. You have forgotten what the Word of God, as God has spoken to you, has said to you. You have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. And then he quotes from the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs then gives instruction and warning on how to maintain a right perspective in the midst of suffering, and to maintain a walk of faith and not grow faint and weary. See, the word forgotten has to do with the mind. Thinking. I've left my biblical perspective. I have walked away from the truth of the Word of God. I need to come back to the truth. Then he goes on in chapter 12. The author of Hebrews here to give a lengthy instruction on God's purposes and on the character of God as a means of establishing them in a right perspective towards God and His purposes and His will, so that they are established in a spiritual biblical perspective that stabilizes them in a walk of faith. He is instructing their minds, which will then lead to a right response. To run this race of faith with endurance, we have to be a people of prayer, of spiritual focus, and a people whose minds are saturated and constantly renewed with the Word of God. Demoralization, growing weary, losing heart, it's a sign of unbelief. It is caused by a loss of perspective and focus. And so our mind and our heart need to be renewed. You renew your mind and your heart in the Word of God and in your time with the Lord in worship to draw from Him grace to help in time of need. See, that will help to maintain a right perspective and focus and keep us from hitting the wall. So the importance of perspective is then, as we note this, it's not just in this one little area here in Hebrews 12. It's all over the Word of God. But if you just back up into Hebrews 11, and here we have examples that are given to us to help us renew our mind. Help us to maintain a right perspective by looking at the example of others, of the great saints of old. Their perspective was impacted by the revelation of God, which further impacted the way they lived. Why are they the people they are? They're men of God, women of God, who walk a certain way because of a perspective that they have. It isn't just perspective, but that's a major issue with them. Look at verse 7 in Hebrews 11, talk about Noah. You see, by faith, Noah, being warned by God, here's a revelation of God, the truth of the Word of God to him, that no man, no other man on the earth received. He's different from men of the world. He has a revelation of the living God, so his life's going to be different. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. That's faith. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah received a revelation from God which greatly altered his perspective. God told him he was going to judge the world of Noah's day for its wickedness with a great flood. He called Noah to preach to the men and women of his generation to prepare for that coming day of judgment by building an ark for the salvation of himself and his family. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Genesis 6, 5 and 11 describes the kind of world Noah lived in, the kind of people he was called to preach to. 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Earth is full of wickedness. It's full of evil. It is full of darkness, full of violence. God has revealed to Noah that he intends to bring judgment upon the earth for man's sin. The only problem was that the day of judgment would not take place for 120 years. And in mercy, God provided for his word to be proclaimed to warn the people, to give them an opportunity to repent. If Noah is fully committed to the Lord, to do what the Lord says, he's committed to the will of God, he's going to be regarded by the men of his day as a complete idiot, a fool. Noah responded to God's revelation. His perspective had been changed by the Word of God, and that perspective never altered in 120 years. He committed his life to doing what God called him to do. He built the ark. He preached. He never saw one convert. But he was faithful. A man of faith, which was sustained by a perspective born out of the truth of the revelation of God. He walked in the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for related to the salvation of himself and his family. God had spoken, had provided a way of deliverance for him. He had assurance of the hope of salvation, and therefore he built the ark. And he also had the conviction of things not seen, the coming judgment of God on the earth. God had warned him, gave him a revelation. We open the word of the living God as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus. We have a revelation given to us by God of the future. What is coming? Rejected by the men of the world, they do not believe it. We know it is true. We have eyes to see, just like Noah did. There is a day of judgment coming. He has provided the Lord Jesus and as the ark of salvation, as a means of deliverance from that terrible day of judgment. And now he calls upon men to repent and to come to Christ in faith. Eternity awaits us all. The judgment of God is coming. Hell is a reality. Have you taken heed to the warning of God? Have you fled to Jesus to find deliverance from that awesome and terrible day that is coming, when God will judge the world and all who have refused Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire? God speaking through his word to every man and woman on the face of the earth. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the example of Abraham, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So when Abraham was called by God, when he received a revelation of the true and living God, his whole perspective on himself and his life was changed. he becomes a man of faith. We see all the elements of faith in his example set before us here. He received a revelation from God. He believed what God told him. He trusted in God's character and promises. He fully committed his life to the Lord and followed him in obedience. He turned from the life he had known in Ur of Chaldees with all of his relationships and the security that he had there. He committed his life to being what the Lord wanted him to be, going where the Lord wanted him to go. Follow me, is what the Lord said. So he followed the Lord. The problem is he didn't know where he was going. It's blind in that sense. But the Lord makes clear where he wants him to be. But as Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how Abraham, the father of faith, walked. In dependence on his God to guide, to protect, and to provide for him. But from the world's standpoint, he had no visible means of provision or protection. He's walking by faith in a person who cannot be seen. And what was his relationship to this world? It says he became a pilgrim, an exile, a stranger. Different perspective on the world. It's no longer his home. He's been uprooted from his culture in his heart, from his home in his heart, from his family in his heart. He's no longer living for this world. He has no foundation here. He was able to maintain this attitude of faith by maintaining a right perspective. He was looking for the city that his foundations, his architect and builder is God. See, that's an eternal perspective that motivated and sustained him all his days. And we see these same principles in the life of Moses as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Focus. Moses was a prince of Egypt, quite possibly in line to be the next Pharaoh. We're told that he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that he was mighty in words and deeds. Egypt was an immensely powerful, wealthy nation. Moses possessed a position of status and prestige and power. He was apparently highly regarded, respected. He lacked for nothing. He had the whole world at his feet. His whole life could be completely carefree, filled with ease and pleasure, power, wealth. And then the call of God came to him, and suddenly his life changed. He became a man of faith. And that faith was characterized by the radical repudiation of the culture and the world in which he lived. The repudiation of its status and power and pleasure. He turned his back on the whole thing so that he could be a man of God and do the will of God. And doing the will of God meant identifying openly with the people of God, the Jews. The ones enslaved by the Egyptians. Utterly despised by them, he chose suffering. He chose a path of enduring ill treatment with God's children rather than the passing pleasures of sin, which could be his in abundance. Why did he do that? Why is he making this choice? Because of an eternal and a spiritual perspective. It says, first of all, that he considered. That's a settled conviction of the mind. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There are two choices placed before Moses. All the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt, its power, esteem, acceptance, and approval of men. Incredible status before men. Wealth. The other choice was the path of rejection, hatred, reproach of men, the path of suffering, of hardship, the path of conflict. He chose the path of what the author of Hebrews calls the reproach of Christ. Why? It says because he was looking to the reward. What's coming in the future. That phrase embodies both a spiritual and an eternal perspective. It's a spiritual perspective in this respect. Though the path of the will of God meant reproach and suffering and hardship, it also meant fellowship with God. God gives himself to those who fully commit their lives to him and his will. And no glory or treasure on this earth can ever begin to compare with that treasure. In Hebrews 11:6, the Lord says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The ultimate aspect of that reward is God himself. As he told Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But to know that, to know this reward, the Lord himself has to be more precious to us than anything on this earth, which is proven by the fact that we seek him above everything on this earth. And then in looking to the reward, Moses had an eternal perspective. He looked beyond this present fleeting temporal world to eternity. He gave heed to the call of God, forsaking the world of sin, dying to his own personal ambitions, all the possibilities that his life could afford him, and he committed himself to his God to become his follower. And the characteristic of his life from then on was one of endurance, perseverance in the will of God. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's his focus in life. So we see these principles of faith right in him. A commitment. How does he live that commitment? Through perspective and focus. He ever kept an eternal perspective before him, and he treasured the things that God valued. He kept his focus on the unseen and yet ever-present Lord of glory. And he was then enabled to live a life of faith. And he was mightily used of God. Our commitment in a life of faith, the fulfilling of that commitment is grounded in our perspective and our focus. A perspective which is rooted in the revelation of God and a focus which is centered on the God of revelation. And therefore, it is absolutely essential if we would live a life of faith that we meditate on and saturate our minds with the Word of God on a consistent basis so that our mind is consistently renewed and transformed in a right perspective towards God, towards this world, towards the future, towards ourselves, towards our circumstances, and towards people. Don't be conformed to this world and its ways of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. And then we have to cultivate our relationship with the Lord and love for him through worship so that he is the focus of our life. Very clear from the examples of Noah and Abraham and Moses. The example of Jesus, Hebrews 12, the call of Hebrews 12. Life of faith is not a passive life. It is active. It's aggressive. It makes resolute and hard choices. It chooses certain attitudes. It rejects others. It chooses certain paths to walk down. It resolutely refuses others. It stands committed to God and his will in the face of all opposition, all based on an eternal and spiritual perspective that is formed by the Word of God. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we men of God? Are we women of God? Is our perspective in life a spiritual and eternal perspective that has been formed by the Word of God? And has that perspective impacted our life and how we live? I'm walking as a man of faith. You're walking as a woman of faith. Now, we have to grow in this. This is not a once-for-all static thing. It's something we grow in. But are we moving down that path with these principles? We walk by faith, trust in, dependence upon, commitment to the God of our salvation. As we received Christ Jesus the Lord, we are walking in Him. The Lord's got to be our treasure. The very life of our life. Our life fully committed to Him with this one aim above all else, to know and do the will of God. You want to live a life of faith, you want to know the power of God, that has got to be the foundational principle of your life. It's got to be the foundational principle of mine. That's where the life of faith begins. And as we maintain our spiritual and eternal perspective through the Word of God and our commitment to the Lord, we will walk and live as men and women of faith. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we do come. Thank You for the encouragement of the Word of God, of what we can be. By Your grace, the revelation of Your truth, teaching us the desire of Your heart towards us, that we be men and women of faith, that this is real. Father, we come and ask that You would just work in our hearts the grace, the strength, the enablement to fulfill Your call on us through Your Word. That we would have clarity of thinking, understanding, and this purposing of the heart, Lord, to be fully committed to Your will, submitted to You. That You would have the glory in and through our lives, that we would be like Christ, that we would have the mind of Christ. And Lord, that we would know Your power, Your strength, to walk this path You have called us to walk, to run the race You've called us to run, to persevere, to endure, not to hit the wall, but Lord, to be men and women who daily are renewed in our mind, our heart, in strength from You to live the life You've called us to live. So keep us from the enemy. Strengthen us to do Your will. And teach us Your Word. We thank You, Father, for what You will do, for what You are doing, to glorify Your name in and through us. We bless You with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.